This morning, you and I will enter into a great adventure, and I am really looking forward as we start a new series out of James. Turn with me to James chapter 1. You and I have understood a theme and direction from God, which is we continue to know about serving and sharing, and we've added this third piece, living godly lives. And so you and I are going to understand out of the book of James how to live a godly life and others' passages as well. I was looking at just going through the history of messages and having done this for a while, I was looking, not that I have necessarily a goal in this, but I was looking at, there's 66 books in the Bible. I was looking at how many books have we gone through, and I've done over my years here at other places, about 60 of the different books, and there's about six I haven't done yet. And I was surprised James is one of them, because I love James, and we refer to James a lot, but we're going to do an exegetical study. We're going to walk through verse by verse and go through James. Can you say amen to that? So I've had a lot of people say, this is going to be exciting and very challenging, because James is a real practical, how to live a godly life kind of book. And we're going to look at this together. And I was originally going to go about, 6 or 7 weeks, but I think we're going to slow up a little bit, and we'll just let God carry us through. And 6, 7 months now, we'll see what happens. But we're not going to rush through it necessarily. We're not going to get every single verse. But as I've been reading, and I have actually so far, and you can join me, I've read James probably through about 20 times, and I'm just right now every day I read the entire book of James. Just continually reading it. So you're invited to do that. It sounds only, a few chapters in there. It takes you maybe 15, 20 minutes to read the book of James. Now, I read a little bit slower. It takes me a couple hours. But there's so much in the book of James. It's so amazing. And so I want you and I to learn how to live a godly life. I don't know that we'll ever be done understanding this, but I've noticed that there are good times and there's bad times. And through that, God brings testing and trial and challenges us. Life challenges us. It's supposed to. And James, we're gonna see how we can respond to that. I've noticed something in my conversations with others as well as my own life. Both good and bad can be challenging. I've had some people say to me, when things are going well, sometimes those are the most challenging moments in my life, because things are going so well, I tend to let my guard down and my discipline. I don't do all the things that I normally would do when things aren't so good. And then some people have shared, when things get really bad, that's kind of hard too. It's hard to have faith during the really tough times. And so there seems to be, depending upon where you are in life, both can get us. But we're going to learn. We're going to continue to integrate and to apply God's word in a very practical, real, everyday way. And life brings that. I've noticed something that I suppose it was up to me, I'd do it differently. But I've noticed that people who love Jesus get cancer. I've noticed that people who love Jesus sometimes have accidents and get into and have injuries. I've noticed that people who love Jesus and operate their business even according to some of those, the kinds of principles that we would want to, still end up struggling with bankruptcy. I've seen people struggle with economics and relationships, people who really love Jesus and yet they still face these very difficult kinds of things. And for us, we're not going to escape life's circumstances and situations, but here is something that I learned and continue to learn, because you and I, who are believers in Jesus, will still face the same thing everyone else faces, but we react differently. We respond differently because we have Jesus. And here's what James is going to teach us. Because we have Jesus, it is different. We respond differently. And there's something that is supernatural that takes place in our lives because we have Jesus. And if there isn't a change, then something's wrong. There's something dangerous that I hear in the church today, as if somehow the world standard and God's standard are almost like it doesn't matter, that we're ignoring our responses. Well, that's how everyone responds. We're all going through this, and we are weakening our witness. We are weakening the testimony that I believe is true in many of our lives, but we have forgotten to let something rise up in us, a discipline, a way of living life that separates you out because you love Jesus and He's in you. I've had a number of life experiences that have been very powerful, and there's a few that I don't share very often. And this is one of them that I have not talked a lot about. It was a difficult time in my life. I was doing an internship, part of my training for my preparation in doing a number of things, was a lot with counseling and with chaplaincy and with being a pastor. It just kind of was a very interesting opportunity, and I was put into a medical internship at UCLA Medical Center in children's oncology. And this was back in the late 70s. And it was a time that was, a period when children in this particular ward, most of them were treated with leukemia, for leukemia. And they were treated in a way that isn't like today. Our medical advancement in science is so far beyond that. But it was essentially a very difficult process where they literally bombarded and destroyed, end up destroying immune systems, and the children had all kinds of complications and struggles and whatnot. And everyone was doing the very best they could. And so I was assigned the responsibility of really dealing with the children during that time. And in about a seventh-month period, 18 children passed away under my watch. And of those 18, eight of them, I was present with them as they died. That was hard. I can still see the faces of every one of those children. There's something very powerful when you are present when death happens. Things like that just don't leave you. And it was interesting because I learned a lot, and God really helped me process through a lot. But one of the things that I noticed in particular was the difference between believers and those who are not believers. Now, this isn't 100%, but I'm speaking in general terms. I noticed that people who love Jesus, the families who centered their life around Jesus, got through those times differently than those who didn't have Jesus. And I still remember a number of the children, because one of the things would happen is a lot of times these children would receive the Lord. I remember one young girl that I had gotten very close to, and she just received the Lord, and the Lord really ministered to her in some very powerful ways, and in of itself was its own story. But her parents did not receive the Lord. They really rejected that, very angry, very bitter that their daughter was going through this. I still remember the conversation I had with her about a month before she would pass away, and she said, "Just Steve, is there something we can do for my mom and dad? Because I know," she was talking about how an angel had visited her, and said, "I know where I'm going. I just wish my mom and dad," and she said these words, would have joy for me. "They're so sad." And we tried to minister to them, and I just could see such a huge difference. I see this over and over again. I don't see perfect altogether reactions from believers, but I see differences. I see a way of going through the tough times that are different than those who don't have Jesus. And that's exactly what James is bringing out. I still remember talking to that little girl's mom and dad. And this was a common question that we faced a lot. Very simple question, the title of our message. Why, God? Why does this have to happen? Why is this taking place? Why is my little girl dying? Why? I don't know about you, but I've asked that question too. And there isn't always an answer. And at times I've discovered something, because I remember crying out to God saying, God, why? This doesn't seem right to me. I remember God speaking something to me, challenging me, and I've soon discovered the question, and I'm not saying this is true all the time, but at that moment for me, asking why was sinful. I had to repent of that, because I realized I wasn't trusting God. I realized I was not in a place that I could really rely on the Lord, and I cried out, why, God? Really what I was saying, God, you're really out to lunch. I don't get why you're doing this, and you really ought to change this, and I'm mad at you right now. And I should have said that. Instead, I just said, God, why? But God knew exactly what was going on. God knows what's happening in us. And that's what James addresses. James is talking to us about those kinds of moments that we all face. Look with me in verse 1 of James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James, I'm convinced, was a man who'd been through a lot and was a man of great humility. Even the way he opened, you have to realize this was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he could have easily opened this letter up and said, James, the half-brother of the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is God over the entire universe, and by the way, a bondservant. But he doesn't do that, does he? He declares himself because it isn't about him, but it's all about Jesus. And he declares that. And then he broadens and declares, hey, this letter is going way out there. The intent of the letter is to go throughout the region, and he brings this greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't like that. I suggest we rewrite that. Can you say amen to that? That is more troublesome. Count it all joy when you end up in the gladiator's arena and the lion's coming to kill you? Count it all joy. That's kind of what he's saying there, really. When you go, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, oh, this is great, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. I don't need patience, thank you. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, that's so misunderstood. We'll come back to that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. This is hard. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right, what's God's word telling you and I? First of all, living godly lives requires self-control, requires confidence in God, and contentment in the midst of testing and trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, here's the problem, because how can anyone do that? Well, here's where you and I would misunderstand joy biblically. One of the biggest mistakes that we make is we associate synonymously the word joy with happiness. And this is not what the word is talking about. It's not talking about happiness like you and I think of being happy, and I'll talk about that in a second. This is the joy that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Because when you are a believer in Jesus, you have in you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in you produces joy. Now, how do I know that? Because God's Word says so. Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And there's this list of love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See? We don't like that, do we? We should take that one out too. Amen? Let's rewrite the Word of God. I left out the one, joy. Joy is a fruit. Like the same way you would go to an orchard, you would go to into a farm where they had fruit trees, and you would look and you would see fruit being developed on those trees. The Word of God says in the same way that fruit kind of is developed as a result of all the sun and the water and the nutrients in the soil, all of that takes place. And in the same way, there's a produce in you, a production of joy that comes out of our lives because of the Holy Spirit. The difference between joy, which is supernatural, and happiness, which is circumstantial. You see, for the world's view, happiness is something that is but a moment, and it's events-oriented, where joy is God-centered. When you have your life centered on Jesus, then there's joy. But we're not talking happiness. Because I'm convinced, and I know I've experienced joy and still have cried. I've experienced joy and been angry. I've experienced joy and still feel some of the frustrations of life. And yet, because of how we will define and understand joy, I still have joy. It is so, it's like last week. There was happiness as you watched the Seahawks game. Not joy, but because it was circumstantial. And I know, here's how I know it was circumstantial. You were happy until the last 30 seconds. And then the events that transpired, you weren't so happy. But if you had centered that whole game on the joy of the Lord, you would still have joy, even though the Seahawks lost in the last tragic, unfortunate 30 seconds. But you realize it's not about the game. It's not about winning or losing. Now we say that, but that's because joy is centered on God, not on the events. Let me tell you something. When I've experienced joy and I keep my life centered in the Word of God, the promises of God, and right on Jesus, here's what happens. A confidence rises up in me. I discovered joy in ministering and taking care of these children who are dying and have continued to face that over and over again in other situations because my confidence isn't in the event. My confidence is in Jesus. And here's what I know about my Jesus. He's good. He's fair. He's righteous, and he's going to do the right thing in spite of me. And so when I face a situation, I can have joy, which is really reflecting my confidence in God, in my well-being with the Lord, and a realization that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So I know that whatever's happening, God's going to do the right thing. Now, when you reflect that way and live that way, joy says, I'm going to live above my feelings. My feelings are not going to control me. They're not going to rob me of joy. Yes, I'm going to hurt. Yes, I might feel a little frustrated or angry. Yes, I may be disappointed, but I still have joy because I know my God. Now, that requires some mental discipline, spiritual discipline. That's why it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing here is just that. It's the concept in the Greek of pressing down on something, getting a hold of it, working on it. This isn't something that just happens, but you actually process it. You think about it. You cognitively walk through it. So you're facing a difficult moment. So what you can do is you consider it, you measure it, you calculate it, you process it, and what you do is you come out with, all right, God, you're still in charge, even if I don't feel like it. And as believers, we respond that differently because joy, I believe, produces a contentment. It's Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus unless you let it. I really believe that testing, and the Word of God is telling us, is about getting rid of the impurities. The whole idea of producing patience is that the events of life, the testing, becomes like a weight that just kind of begins to weigh down on you. And to the listeners in James, this made so much sense because they would have reflected right back to the making of olive oil. We've talked about that. You know, what you do is you take the olive seeds and you crush them up, and then you take them and you put them into what looks like back then like a potato sack, it was a hemp bag, actually. It was made of just organic material woven, and it's all stuffed in there. And then they piled it up about 4 feet high or so, and then they put like a couple hundred pound stone or brick on it, and then it would start to weigh down, and the weight of that stone would begin to just squeeze out the oil. And from that oil, then they would just take off and skim off the top. And you know what? When they did that, they would produce pure olive oil. And that's what James is saying. God wants to produce in you pure olive oil. And that the weight of these circumstances squeezes you and brings out in you and eliminates the impurities. I was thinking about this the other day when I was going shopping with Lois, and I was going through all the bottles of olive oil. I thought it was interesting. I didn't realize there's so many brands and differences in olive oil, but even the percentage, you know, was this is 86% pure, this is 96% pure, and then I came out 100% pure. And guess which one was the most expensive? Because there was more processing. So the Lord and James is speaking to you and I that, listen, it's not whether or not you're going to face a trial. It says whenever you face trials. So it's not if, it's when. And you fall in these, you will be able to face and deal with, if you will, the process of the production of all this patience and the goodness of God in you, that you're going to face persecution, physical suffering. You're going to face difficult moral and ethical questions. You're going to come across personal tragedy, national tragedies. You're going to come, but when we allow God to develop this pressure in us, here's what's going to get produced. Maturity. It says perfect. You'll be perfect. Now, that word perfect, teleos in the Greek, actually is to be mature. What God's going to produce in you when you face all of these things is a maturity in you. See, we're being tested. And what God wants you to see, when you think of testing, it's kind of ugly, isn't it? When I say to someone, hey, why don't you come in and take a test? You start getting nervous. Like we go back to the days of school, right? And we think, great, I'm going to take a test. And I didn't do very well with tests, and so I don't want to take a test. And here the Word of God says you're going to be tested, like there's a pass or fail. Let me tell you, if you are in Jesus, you all pass. Can you say amen to that? It's already done. But this isn't that kind. This is a testing that really is more about developing strength. This is the kind of testing like strength training. God's putting you through this so you can pump more iron. This is a test so that you can be better. Maturity is about growing in the things of God. So when you face trials, you ask yourself questions. He asked you kind of the question, and I was thinking, here's the questions. As I'm going through, and I was thinking, here's the stuff I've been going through. Do I believe that God is in control? Do you really believe God's in control? Do you believe that God is really good no matter what? That's a hard question because sometimes we're not convinced of that. And do you have faith to wait for darkness to become light? This is written to Northwesterners. About a month ago, I was struggling in my faith for light, but last night, I was renewed in my hope because I've been steadfast in my joy, and at 5:20, it was still light. Can you say amen to that? So, yes, I have faith, and I can wait for the darkness to become light. And that's sometimes a hard thing for us because God says, will you wait? No, I want it right now. And I love Psalm 27. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I really believe that. Because despair would come, but for the fact I really believe in the goodness of the Lord. I don't understand it. And I don't think you're going to understand it all the time. But I really believe that God is good. And that because of that, there is a lack of despair. Perseverance is what God wants to bring into our lives. And let me tell you something. Perseverance is not submission to the circumstances. It is a strong, active response. James is saying, get involved. This is not some kind of passive interaction. This is about work. It really, he says, produce patience, produce perseverance. The word produce was the word used in developing a harvest. Think about it. What does it take to grow crops? How do you produce crops? Well, you got to till the ground. You got to water the ground. You got to prepare the ground. Then you plant the seed. And then you got to wait. And the seed grows. Then you got to do some weeding. And you got to harvest it. There's a whole bunch of things involved. But what happens is there's a production. It produces. And James is saying, he uses that word. And the listeners are going, yeah, I get it. I've got to work for this. I've got to be actively involved. I just can't sit by and hope everything's going to be okay. And so what do? Well, that's why we read the Word. That's why we pray. That's why we worship. That's why we get together in fellowship. That's why we do all of these things, because the result then comes is we're actively involved in a harvest that will produce its product. Perseverance. You know, it's hard sometimes. It's hard to endure. It's hard to keep going through this because the question keeps rising up. Why is this happening to me? God, why do you have to make pure olive oil? Here's what I learned from James. God knows what you're going through. God knows the circumstances. God knows the situation. God knows what's going on. He knows exactly what's happening. He really, really knows. He understands. And God is for you. And what he wants to do in this is see this production so that what would come out of you is so amazing. What would press out of you through this time would be more of Jesus. But here's the thing that we struggle with is we don't like pain. Let's talk. Pain is the enemy in the world we live in today. It's a multi-billion dollar business. Matter of fact, you know what the leading cause of accidental death is today? Pain medication. Typical scenario is there's an adult who's in their 40s or 50s and they had an injury and they hurt their back. And they got on pain meds, and then things got better, and they got off their pain meds, but they kept a stack of pain medication. And then a month or two later, they start hurting a little bit, And so, well, I've got this pain medicine, so I'll be my own doctor and I'll take pain medicine. And they take pain medicine, not realizing what they're doing, what else is going on, and they overdo it, and then sometime they fall asleep and don't wake up because of the respiratory problems and the cardiac problems that so easily occur because you don't know what you're doing. But you think you do. 75% of accidental deaths are the direct result of prescription pain medication. And it comes right back to the fact that we don't want pain. We want to get away from pain. Sometimes pain is a good thing. Sometimes we have to tough it out and work through the pain. I played football in high school and college, and occasionally I would have injuries. One of the common injuries was my ankles because, you know, I had to tape them up really good, and I was a linebacker, so I was moving all over the place. And when I was playing football in high school and college, the playing fields were natural, and they weren't always well kept up, and often you'd hit a divot or a soft spot or something like that, and you'd twist your ankle, and you'd sprain it. So that was a fairly common, everyone had that. It was a kind of common thing. And I still remember one of the first times I was playing, and the college trainer, you know, brought me in and says, looks like you got a, you know, mild sprain here. And I said, yeah, really, I don't know. He says, no problem, we'll fix you, we'll get you going, you'll be ready for the game. Said, all right, let's do it. What do I need to do here? And he goes, okay, and he brings out a bucket of ice, water. He says, you just put your foot into that. I said, okay, I can do that. What, a couple seconds? He goes, no, about 3 minutes. And I was about 19 the first time this happened. I thought, sure, no problem. I'm tough. You know, I tackle people for a living right now. So I put my foot in there. In 30 seconds, literally, I think at 28 seconds to be precise, I thought I was going to die. And the trainer was kind of watching me because he had a stopwatch, and he goes, you're fine. No, I'm not. I'm dying. This hurts. He says, here's the deal. If you leave it in, and by this time it's about a minute, he said, you take it out now, nothing's going to happen except you were hurting a little bit. He says, it's going to take you weeks. He said, you need to leave. He said, if you leave this in for at least 2 minutes, listen, in about 4 or 5 days, you're going to be in great shape. But if you leave it in for 2.5 minutes, you know what? You'll probably be okay in probably a couple, 2 or 3 days. But if you can leave that foot in that water for 3 minutes, I'll have you in the game. And in about 2 days, you'll be walking just fine. All right. You know, I'm 19, not too bright. So I left the foot in there. And it hurt the whole time. But he was right. Got better quicker. And he explained why, and you can look in that for yourself, but it really did help. It did make that type of sprain get better. And I got to thinking about that, because those are experiences you just don't forget, you know? And I realized, and I've said this to a lot of people over the years, I know you don't feel very good about this. I know it hurts right now. But let me tell you, God's going to heal you. But there is no shortcut around the pain. Oh, Pastor, no way. There's got to be a way to medicate this thing. There's got to be a way to get around this thing. There's got to be a short way through this. And I find myself time and time saying, no, you got to keep your foot in the bucket. Now, it's up to you if you want to pull it out. But here's the deal. If you leave it in there and work through this, it'll be so much different if you can get through the pain. And I've seen people so avoid it. I've seen pastors leave churches too quickly and don't learn what God wants them to learn. And so they just go from church to church to church. I've seen marriages fall apart. And then I've talked to people who've been married again and again, and they'll report, gee, I seem to be having the same problem over and over again. I thought the difference was I just had to do this, you know, a different person. Or it's the typical thing, well, if I just move, the geography, the change of scenery will make everything okay. And they soon discover that it doesn't. You see, at some point we have to look in the mirror and realize what God's doing in us, and that a change of scenery isn't going to change the problem. What needs to happen is that God deals with us in here. And you keep your foot in the bucket so that you can become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But instead, we medicate ourselves. We take pills, we drink, we do drugs, we engage ourselves in sexual activity, we look to entertainment, we eat, we overeat, we do all kinds of things in order to escape the pain rather than face what's going on. And all God says is, look, I want you to be perfect. I want you to mature. I want you to understand, because maturity is something that does amazing things in our life. When you think about the definition of maturity, well, maturity is something that develops from the experiences and the testing. And I believe what happens for us, what happens in my life, is that we are able to respond with a new consistency. See, maturity is the ability to recognize mistake before we make it again. A mature person is able to respond with positive consistency to the testing that comes in their lives. Hebrews says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. James says, become perfect. Same word, teleos. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Would it be okay if God matures us? Would it be all right if you and I might learn from our experiences and recognize a mistake before we make it again? I mean, how good is that? And God says that can happen in our lives if we ask Him and if we stop doubting. Now, here's the thing about doubting. This isn't doubting so much as, gee, I wonder if this is 100% true or 90% true. Doubting here in the Greek, James is very specific. He's saying, stop being double-minded or divided in your soul. The Greek literally is to be soul divided. In other words, you can't be God-centered and self-centered at the same time. You can't believe and have one foot in the world and the other foot with God. In other words, you got to get both feet right on the rock and the foundation and stop being divided and trying to live two lives. Because as long as you do that, you are going to be a victim of the world around you. And let me tell you something. This ought to hit home for a lot of us, because a lot of us are trying to live with one foot in the house of God and another foot on the world's land, and we're trying to do both at the same time. And then you wonder why things aren't happening. James is saying it won't happen. It won't work. You can't do both. You need to make a choice and step in and stop being divided and letting, you know, James was well acquainted to water and the seas. And I mean, when you go up around the Sea of Galilee, you see the wind come up, and wind is what produces waves, and it whips up the waves. And he watched a lot of boats back then, which were maybe 10 to 15 feet, get into that water, and a wave would come, the boat would go this way, a wave would come, the boat would go that way. And God said, that's exactly what I see people doing. The wave comes in, they go one way, another wave comes in, they go another way. So you show up at church for an hour, and you are a godly man and woman. Then you go home. What happened? Well, a wave came and pushed me along, and I was talking to my friend, and they said I should do this. And so then you do that. And then you come to church, and Pastor Steve brings out the word and says, no, you ought to go this way. Well, I'm going to go that way for an hour or two. And then I'll go the other way for another hour or two. And you get seasick. I see a lot of seasick Christians, because you're being bounced around and you're going every which way and your eyes are not on Jesus. You know, let me tell you how to get seasick really good, because I'm prone to seasickness. Get on a small boat, 30 feet or less, with 2 to 4 feet chop, and get either fore or aft of that boat, and then make sure you look into the cabin of the boat. I guarantee you, within minutes, you are going to get really sick. Because the way to overcome that is to get to the most stable place on the boat, which is the middle. And then to get your sight on the horizon and look out into the distance. Kind of like getting your eyes on Jesus and keeping your focus there and getting in the most stable place you can in your life. And you know what? You will not be seasick. And God's calling you and I to not doubt, but to trust God, to depend upon Him. I just so enjoy moments with my boys and all the amazing things that happened. And our youngest son, Josh, very passionate. He's kind of like Dad. And I still remember, I will not forget this because it was kind of a humorous thing and it was so dramatic, but he was about 5 years old. He was playing outside and he got a splinter in his foot. And he came crying, hopping, you know, like he broke it, or I thought he broke his foot or something. He's hopping in here, and Dad, you know, he's crying, he's carrying on, and I said, what is it? I don't know, and he's like, you got a splinter in your foot. See what happens when you walk barefoot around the Northwest. You get splinters. He said, well, you know, help me, Dad, help. No problem, sit down on the couch, relax, you're going to be fine. He's not relaxing, he's crying, he's carrying on. I said, okay, let me look at it. And I don't know what it is about little boys and girls that you say, okay, they come in asking for help. Help me, help me. And then you say, okay, let me look at it. And you reach out to look at it. And then they say, don't touch me. How can I help you if I don't touch you? But it's going to hurt. I have to look and see what's going on. Oh, Dad, you. And he's grabbing his foot. And it's like, okay, relax. What I'm thinking, son, trust me. It's going to be okay. I'm not going to cut your foot off. You're going to be fine in a few moments. I'm your father. I have only the best for you. Now, I didn't say any of that. I said, would you knock it off and sit still? And he wouldn't. So Lois came in. I said, Lois, would you sit on him, please? And she did. I grabbed his other foot, and he's like bronking around. I got a pair of tweezers here trying to pull that. And finally, I pulled it out. It took me a whole, Josh, I have medical training. It's okay. Pulled it out, and all of a sudden, he calms down. Well, thanks, Dad. All right, go put your shoes on and go play. I see us doing the same thing with God. We cry out to God, help me. And God says, okay, let me take a look. God, don't touch me. But I have to touch you. Because if I don't touch you, I'm not going to be able to heal you. Oh, but God, I'm really scared. I know you are. So trust me. You're going to go through this. But you're going to be okay. Trust me. I know it's a trial, but trust me. Let me help you. And when you and I do that, it's all different. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Oh, your word, let it just begin to settle in us right now. That many of us are hurting, and we need to let you touch our lives. We need to let you walk us through the testing, the trial, and let you produce in us some amazing things. But it seems very clear that we need to let you reach down and take hold of us. And we've been a little nervous to do that. Some of us even been scared. And we don't say it in so many words, but we cry out, God, don't touch me. So we don't read the word. We don't spend time in worship. We are inconsistent in the disciplines because we know if we really do this, well, you're going to reach down and touch us. I pray, God, that we will become a people who are willing to let you touch us and produce in us perseverance, patience, produce in us maturity and growth. And we will no longer live divided. For some of you here today, you need to commit yourself to jump in with both feet. As the word says, stop doubting. Stop being double-minded. Stop being divided in your soul. I invite you to become whole and complete in Jesus by giving your life again, committing yourself to the Lord, saying, Lord, forgive me. But today, I'm all in. I'm moving to the center of the boat. I'm going to look at you. If that's something you would do, would you just talk to the Lord right now and say the words, Lord, forgive me, and talk to him and say, Lord, here I am. No more divided. I will be single-minded. I will be 100% with you. You're invited to make that commitment right now. If you're talking to the Lord in this way, and this is your prayer, your conversation with God, would you acknowledge that? Just raise your hand. That's what I'm doing right now. Just put your hand way up and say, here, God, Pastor, I'm doing it right now. Wow. Praise God. Go ahead and put both your hands up, would you, for me? Just put them up. Lord, we put our hands up and surrender and commitment to you, Lord, and just that, no more divided. No more rocking around, letting every wave come. But instead, we commit to walk with you 100%. No division, no double-mindedness, no division in our soul. Because God, we know that as we face the trials and testing, we understand we need you. We really need you. I pray, Lord, that you would reach down And we give you permission, God, touch us. Lord, really, touch us. We want you to, and heal us. Oh God, let there be healing that would come. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you just right where you are right now give thanks to the Lord? Go ahead, just say the words and just give thanks to God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. God. Lord, I just pray that as we bow to you, our hearts, our knees, as we humble ourselves, Lord, give us a pure heart. Let it be different right now.